Again, thanks so much to see everybody here, and we are still in 2 Peter, and we're in the second chapter again. I'll just do a quick review, because we've been talking about a lot of different things. Last week we spoke about false teachers. Of course, we're still on that, and talking about there were clouds without water, chapter 2 and verse 17. They speak great swelling words, and they're completely empty. And these false teachers cause people who've escaped from those who live in error to be overcome again by a sinful life. And when people have known the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, the riches of his glory, the power of his salvation, and then turn their backs on him, their end is worse than if they had never known him in the first place. And also reiterated how once knowing the Lord and turning away is just unbelievably worse. Saying no to Jesus in the first place is better than trying to be in him and then turn your back on him after knowing him. These false teachers are promised people liberty, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, and they bring many people back into the bondage of sin. They misrepresent the freedom we have in Christ, and they delude others to believe that our freedom is really a license to sin, and kind of referring to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 in that respect. And then as Jesus told Judas Iscariot, it would have been better if you had never been born. Powerful words from our Lord. Matthew 26:24. I couldn't even fathom hearing that. That's devastating. Anyway, I was thinking about class and things, what we need to do and strive to do to put into practice. And you know, sometimes doing things from Scripture and on a spiritual basis for us, it's a little bit of a challenge. And just thinking about relating a little bit to driving. Now, when you're driving and you're going down the lane, you know, the whole lane is yours. And I don't know if we've discussed this before or whatever, I'll just say it again. But, you know, from the yellow line to the white line, that's all yours. And you don't ride right on the yellow line. You don't ride right on the white line. You try to stay in the middle. You know, and you think about your safety there. You know, you realize what's going to happen if you don't. And spiritually speaking, you know, we need to learn and grow to understand what it takes to be safe in our spiritual lives. It takes practice, very similar to driving. And, you know, people don't want to risk their physical life. They see an instant result from that situation. And their physical lives are just a short mist. I mean, they're not anything compared to eternity. You know, spiritually speaking, we can get close to the line, and I mean, like close to sin. I say, well, you know, I was close, but I didn't sin. You know, it didn't happen, but it's okay. I didn't do anything. But we don't understand the risk that we take when we start playing with those lines and getting close. We need to have the desire to save our spiritual life, to protect our salvation, and not get close to those lines spiritually and get close to sin. So anyway, I just want to mention that. Hebrews chapter 2, third verse, it talks about we should not ignore so great a salvation. If we understand how great the salvation is that we have, we won't be playing with it. So we need to keep reminding ourselves about that. Mary?
Along those lines with the false teachers, my thought was people go on campaigns to change the meaning of words. Mm-hmm. One example would be to change the meaning of the word baptized. That's an old one. One I just saw the other day was divine intervention. A man was interviewed and gave God credit for that little child being found in Texas. But when it was written up, God's name was not mentioned. It was called divine intervention. Mm-hmm. You know, so we changed a vocabulary where the majority of people begin to understand the word in a different sense, and therefore leads many people astray because they don't remember or hang on to what God said the word means.
All right, yeah. If you know me for a while, you know I just don't put up with politically correct stuff. It's ridiculous. You know, if something needs to be said, just say it. If it's the truth, it's the truth, and we need to speak it. And I don't need to sit here and try to step on eggshells to be careful about what you think or believe. I mean, to some extent, but not on a national basis. It's just, you know, we need to say what we need to say for God's sake. You know, for Jesus' sake, we need to say the truth and speak it and not be afraid to do so.
But we're literally bombarded.
Yes, we are.
With this, it's like a campaign to get you to understand these words differently.
It
so
is.
So sin does not look like sin.
Amen. You're exactly right. It certainly is. And we have to stand up and be the lights and not put up with that, not accept that, because it's, in my opinion, it's unacceptable. Great, thank you. All right, well, I'll switch gears, get back to our study. And how important do you think the subject of false teachers is according to the author of 2 Peter? Pretty serious. Dan?
It's extremely important because I go to individuals. Each one of us is individually responsible for being faithful to the Lord, being Christ-like in word and deed. If a false teacher convinces us to do something and we don't personally have a knowledge of the Word of God in order to counteract and say, well, that's an interesting observation. However, should I listen to you or should I listen to Jesus? It's a simple phrase. Because my soul is on the line, and if I listen to a false teacher, as the Lord rightly said, we're both in the ditch, aren't we?
That's right.
Therefore, being personal and going to heaven personally and knowing this book teaches we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each to receive what we've done in the body, then we will be recognized as faithful to Him, and then we'll go into heaven. But that's not what Paul teaches today. Now I'm going to leave it there and back to you because, you know, I can go places.
Very good. As Dan said, I think it is critically important to 2 Peter, to Peter in the second chapter. And so much so that look at this is a side note. Okay, so 2 Peter was a letter. So what we're looking at, we have chapters, we have verses. It wasn't like that when they read that. It was one letter, one long letter. And the point I'm trying to make is about a third of that letter was talking about false teachers and false prophets. That's how important it was, a third of that. And so that was a huge piece of that letter that's pointing out these things because they are so dangerous and we need to really pay attention to avoid those things. I want to look in John in chapter 4, verse 39 for just a minute. And this is when Jesus was traveling through Samaria. And it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. It was the woman at the well. I'm sorry, back up a little bit. He met this woman at the well and told her all about her life and the five men that were in her life, and she went and said, oh, he's told me everything I ever did. And he says, so he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we have to try to get back to the source. And so when people tell us something about Jesus or about God or about the kingdom of heaven, we need to verify that. And maybe the woman was truthful. Maybe she was, wasn't a liar or a gossip or whatever. I don't know. But some people believe because of her. But many believe because they spoke to Jesus directly and says, now we believe. So we have to really believe in God and listen to His word. We need to hear for ourselves. And I say, you know, how can we hear the word for ourselves? You know, we've got it right here. We can read it. You know, we've got it. All we have to do is pick it up and read it and pay attention to what it says. We do have reputable people. I believe Mark, our minister, is one. There's many others that can share the word with you, and that's good. But again, we always need to try to back that up and make sure that everything that we hear is right and not have a problem with it, because that's our eternity. That's our salvation, and we're messing with that if we just take people, you know, at their own for what they're saying. Okay, any comments on that? I'm going to try to wrap up chapter 2. We're going to move into chapter 3, but any other comments in that area?
It's just like the Bereans were of more noble character, because yeah. They did search the scriptures they had to see if what Paul was teaching them was correct.
Absolutely, that's good. It's in Acts chapter 17, and you know, they didn't search once or occasionally. I said they searched it daily. I think that's a challenge for us. We really ought to be daily Bible study if we can, and really have that relationship with God on an everyday basis, not just sometimes. Good comment, Gene. Yeah, Jeannie said you have to know your Bible, and that Satan uses scripture too, but he uses out of context, and we have to be aware and understand that if it is out of context, we need to go back and look that up. And usually when you hear something that's close but not quite right, you have this little red flag. It's like, yeah, that sounds kind of similar, you know, kind of right, but something's not right about it. And go look it up. Like say the Bereans did that every day. And we talked earlier in class about Satan and the garden. And God says, you know, don't eat of that tree of good of knowledge. He said, okay, if you do, you will surely die. And Satan's conversing with a woman, and he's talking to her, and he says, oh, did he say that? He said, you will not surely die. One three-letter word changed the whole scene, everything. She goes, oh, I heard surely die. It must be close. Not he threw it in there, and that messed her up, messed us up for forever too. But that's all it takes is one small word out of place, and that can change the whole context. And we have to really be careful not to, you know, not get caught up in that, and pay attention to what's being said. Any other thoughts on that, Dan?
Yes. There are times when, for example, think about Jesus' first temptation. Make these stones into bread.
Right.
It's not a temptation that Jesus couldn't have done. He was imbued with the Holy Spirit. He could certainly have called that those round stones and made. But I also recall that there was a proper time to make bread and feed people, wasn't there? Loaves and fishes, recall? So there are times when it's okay to make bread, and then when Satan's asking you to do something, whoa, slow down here. Right. I don't think at this moment I need to yield to the devil. And that's exactly what Jesus did in following the Christ-like example. There are times when it's sinful to do something.
Right.
And there are other times when it's not sinful to do something. And we have, like Miss Jeannie saying here, if you know the word of God and know, is this the spiritual righteous thing to do at this moment today?
Yeah. The correct application, like Dan was saying, that when Jesus was tempted by Satan to make the stones into bread, he said, no, that's not, you're testing God, that's not right. Even though it was scripture, he said, it's not the place for it. And as he said, when Jesus fed the 4,000, the 5,000, with the bread and the fish, he made the bread, he created that. That was the time, that was a righteous time, and that happened, and that's what that was good. Ben.
Just a little bit different thing here is that when he says we no longer believe that just because of we no longer believe just because of what you said talking to the woman, but now we have heard for ourselves this man is really the savior of the world, and that's really a big thing. Savior of the world, you know, he's king of the Jews, king of the, you know, you see that, you know, the Jewish people were, oh, he's our king, but right here, this reference, and then you have John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And then John the Baptist said, hey, behold, look, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. So right there, in a short period of time, you know, right there, it's just, he's the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. And not just the world as present now, but the whole world past, whole world future from this point on, too. Right. That's just amazing.
It is, that's true. And he wasn't just a good prophet, you know, or a good teacher, like you say. He was the Savior of the world. That's right. He died for the sins of everyone.
Here's another one that supports that similar idea I was talking about. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? She was not a Jewish woman. And Jesus turned her down flat. She was a really smart woman because she acknowledged Jesus' authority at the Lord, but even the puppies under the table get crumbs. And what did Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it wasn't time for Gentiles.
That's right.
So Jesus has the authority to make adjustments in his operations, and we all grant that. And so, did the demon get cast out of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter because of her what? We all know that story, and yes, absolutely. And he acknowledged her. But there was a case where at that time, it was wrong to do something for the Gentiles, and Jesus stated it. Mm-hmm. But then he modified his rule and cast the demon out of the little girl. And when that mom got home, I have a great admiration for a smart woman like that.
Right.
Yeah, right there. Had presence of mind to respectfully appeal to Jesus, and he overrode his law, mm-hmm. or his rule, perhaps.
I think that she was smart, but I think she had faith too. She knew who Jesus was and knew that he could heal her daughter.
Yes.
In the second place, she had a deep love for her daughter to be able to come and approach a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi in that situation to ask, which is against all the social laws at the time. And so her love for her daughter is pretty incredible. Her faith, knowing that he could do it, was incredible, and she wasn't going to leave there until she got a better answer, I think. And she's going to hit all the angles. Lord, you are Lord. You can do it.
Even this,
whatever it takes. This is, you know,
mother's love on display.
Yes, mother's love on display. Right, Ron.
The biblical text is clear that those who were foreigners amongst the Jewish people understood that they were viewed to be inferior. And so the fact that Jesus would go through Samaria rather than around Samaria, as most of the Jews would do, was a clear sign of his valuing of them as people. And the same way with the Syrophoenician woman, that he would even engage her in conversation was more than many of the other religious leaders would ever have done because of her supposed lower caste as a foreigner. So the example that I see here is that indeed, as the Savior of the world, Jesus values everyone.
That's right. And he's not the God of the Jews only, he's the God of the Gentiles. And it wasn't the right time always, but, however, you look at the centurions that came, and they were not Jews, and yet he answered their prayers. So, you know, it's his will, obviously. I mean, they were in line to be saved with everybody else, and he certainly made each of those instances, you know, according to his will. So, Gene.
One of the fascinating statements, though, he says, "I've not seen such faith in the Jews."
Yes.
So that's
yes.
Foreigners.
Right.
Matthew
8. Yeah. Well, Jeannie said it speaks to the faith of those that were Gentiles, that they had strong faith, you know, and stronger faith than some of the Jews, obviously, and Jesus commended them for that faith, which is great. Ben?
A lot of times some people will speak, and it's what they leave out that matters. A lot of times you can present something, and I remember a long, long time ago when I was studying a certain thing, I was going, I wonder what this says, you know. I go into a bookstore and read different Bibles and see what they say. And the Ryer Study Bible, so a couple different verses I'd like to check. Like, 1 Peter 3:16, you know, where it talks about, and this baptism, you know, it's like Noah's flood saves you also, all right? Right. And so, well, it says right there, down in the Bible, it says, baptism does not save you. You know, that's what man wrote. This is what God wrote. You know, so it's what is left out. And then also the verse, when it was mentioned earlier with Jesus' temptation, when he was tempted by Satan, you know, because he quotes the scriptures, he will command his angels over you in Psalms 91 to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. Whoa, what did he leave out? He left out the next verse. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Satan is called both of those things. He's the roaring lion going around in First Peter, and he's also the serpent. So he kind of left that one out.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
He got toasted, didn't he?
Yeah. So I guess it's a sin of some commission, adding words, and omission of not saying everything that needs to be said. That's right. That's important to say it all. Good. Appreciate it. All right. Should we push on to get to chapter 3? See what we got? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, Beloved, I now write you this second epistle or letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I'll stop there. So Peter wants to remind the readers of this letter about the words of the prophets as well as the commands of the apostles. He says, stir up or rouse your pure minds. And pure minds also can translate as sincere comprehension. And he's actually commending these people. He's telling them, you know, you guys are smart. You know, you're using your brain. You're smart, so use it. Use your brain. And so saying it's a good thing. He's saying, I appreciate you're smart and you're intelligent. So we need to stir up our minds regarding spiritual things, because spiritual things are not as readily recognized in the world. Obviously, we know that. And as we live day to day, we're focused on the material things of this world, which is required for our lives here on earth. However, we must also continually remind ourselves that daily that Jesus is Lord, not us. Okay, it's taking up our cross daily. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily, and he keeps reminding us to follow him. And, of course, Matthew chapter 16, let's go ahead and read that. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Again, I can tell you that, but it's better if I just read the word to you, isn't it? That's how I can tell you straight away. Okay? So Matthew 16, verse 24. Says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus is saying, what can you give in exchange for your soul? And again, people nowadays don't even realize they have a soul, I don't think. You know, they're so involved with football games and making money and this and that and the other. Whatever it's tactile, whatever we can see and touch and feel and hear, that's the important part. But I guarantee you, once you get into the death area and you realize that you have an eternal spiritual soul and that you're accountable for that too before the Lord, you're going to wish you paid attention more, because that's what's really important. So, all right. Any comments, thoughts?
I just thought it was interesting when we were talking before, Jeannie and Dan were talking about, you know, each person is responsible. You need to know the word when somebody's talking to you. And here we go. Chapter 3, verse 2.
Right.
Peter's saying the same thing. I just
found it interesting that we had the conversation right before we were reading it.
Right. Sort of a natural flow into exactly what it is. Exactly.
Holy Spirit does do good work.
That's right.
Dwelling us all here.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
Well, we're all reading the same book,
right?
Yes.
Loving the same Jesus.
Amen.
Well, I will tell you that in the world, Satan can sow doubt about the word. He can sow doubt about whether it is normative, that is, that we should read it and apply it, so that we shouldn't take for granted that the word of God is appreciated, but we should nurture that in the people around us.
Right.
That the word is.
Amen. Thank you.
When my niece was researching preschool for her daughter, the one that she really liked had a bad evaluation from the state inspector. And when my niece looked into it, it was because they had hate literature in the nursery school. It was a Bible.
Oh.
That was the hate literature.
That's unbelievable. Yeah, they call Bible hate literature. I don't want to get off on this. It's hard because, you know, they're teaching Islam and stuff out in California school lessons. And if that's not hate, I don't know what is. You know, kill the infidel. And you know, if there's any way you can cheat them out of whatever you can, it's a good thing. And I'm not a Quran studier, but I've read a few passages. And it's, you know, if you read it, it's like, really? And you have to really be careful, but yeah, we need to stand up for the scripture. I mean, that's the truth, and we need to keep it alive. People are trying to question. Dan?
Building on what Mr. Packer just said, when the evaluator was only looking at things that bothered the evaluator personally, and probably got hate, everybody in this room knows. The Bible is not a hate book. It's a love book. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the Lord's own words, the cross, and turning an instrument of death into a hope for all of us sinners. That's love. That's the love of God expressed in those devices. The critics were saying it's hate literature out of their own ignorance. And one day, like you were pointing out, they're going to be meeting the death angel. And then what?
It's very sad, you know. They call good things evil, and they call the evil things good, and that's what's to get turned around. And you know, it amazes me that lying is an okay thing nowadays. And national TV, it's okay. And murder's okay. You know. What's abortion? Abortion is murder. That's okay. How do you get that? I mean, there's no common sense. There's no logic. And, you know, we've got to deal with the word. There's logic and common sense here. God's given us good brains, and we need to use them and keep them intact. Yeah.
I think if you don't understand, or accept the concept of sin, then it's hard to understand how you can hate sin but still love the sinner.
That's
and
a great
point. That's where this whole idea that the Bible is full of hatred might be coming from.
Yeah. Good point. If you don't understand sin and understand the idea that we hate the sin, but we do love the sinner, then you will go off on a tangent that's totally wrong, for sure. Oh, Gene.
Just to expand on that, too, is people look at Christianity and say only Christians will be saved. And what we need to know is anybody can be inclusive, the whole world could become believers in Christ can be saved.
Right.
So we're both exclusive and inclusive.
Yeah. True, we are both exclusive and, that's right, and exclusive. Because everyone can be saved. There's no one that cannot be saved. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, and who does that leave out? Absolutely nobody. So the offer's there. It's just, are you going to take him up on it? Are you going to do that? All right, so let's see. We're going to read verses 3 and 4, chapter 3. It says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All right, so the author tells us about people that are scoffing at Christianity. They say, yeah, where's the promise of Jesus coming? You know, says everything's going on day to day, just like it has been for thousands of years from the beginning of the creation. And of course, they're walking according to their own lusts. They willfully sin, and they don't see any punishment for what they do. And this increases their boldness to sin. So if you do something wrong and you get away with it, that increases your boldness to do it again and do even more. Their actions cause the faith of some, obviously, to become unsteady and start to question their beliefs about God. And we have to be careful with that too nowadays. We're Christians, but man, you can look at the world and see some of these people that are multi-million, billionaires, whatever, and they're doing this and that, and they're happy and smiling all the time, got everything they want. What about us? I'm having a hard time making the bills, and you know, I'm struggling to work, and what's up with that? If we're not paying attention to what's going on in the big perspective, that God is in control, then we're going to start becoming unsteady also. And we're going to start questioning our faith, and we don't need to do that. We understand that this is an eternal situation, not just the physical here on earth. And the actions cause the faith of some to become unsteady and start to question their beliefs about God. They doubt or they don't believe God and his word, and they try to cause others to doubt. And that's what we're doing now in the schools and whatnot. They're trying to cause doubt from those that do believe. They point back to the deaths. They're talking about the falling asleep here. It says where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Falling asleep of the Jewish fathers is what he's talking about, I believe, the prophets or ancestors. In other words, the men who prophesied about the return of Christ were long dead. When Peter wrote these words, even some of the apostles who had predicted the return of Christ had already passed away. And in our modern day, of course, the predictions are even older, and the men who made them are even longer dead today. Yet the world keeps ticking along in the same way it always has. Well, we'll get down to some more on that in the next couple of verses. But
Bill, it's obvious that the people who think that way don't know the Word of God,
right?
Or they would remember in the book of Genesis that there was a day when it started to rain.
That's right.
And it rained real hard for a pretty good length of time, and the earth was covered for nearly a whole year, it tells us,
yep.
Even though it was only 40 days of rain. And that symbolically, that kind of cleansing is going to happen again. The rainbow says it won't be water this right. time, but the people in California will tell you the power of fire
yes.
even now. So they need to
God too. Yeah, they need.
It says in the last chapter of Revelation,
this says what I'm sorry.
I am coming soon.
I am coming soon.
Two different passages, verses. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He says that I am coming soon. And
right.
That's Jesus' words.
Yes.
But if Satan can convince people that this is all there is and it's never going to end and just get what you can today, that really kind of shows the way the world works.
Yes, it does.
Mary. And if we stop with verses 3 and 4, we'd be in trouble.
Oh, yes.
Peter set it up, but Peter gives the answer.
He does. You're right. All right.
5 and 6.
So we'll press on. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, they say the physical world's been operating, you know, this way for years and years. And some disciplines, this perspective, sometimes called uniformitarianism. And spiritual events may have taken place, but the physical world never varies. And this can certainly lead to the wrong conclusion about spiritual matters, that God does not or will not intervene in the physical world, that God always lets it go on its natural course. And we know that is not the case, and that's not true. But no matter what people want to believe, we know that God's timetable is different than ours. Waiting means God is patient, and we're going to get into that down here another couple of verses, a few verses. That he's not willing for anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance if they will. And he's trying to give them time to do that. So, all right, let's go ahead. We'll read down where Mary's talking about. Verse 5. So they, and for this they willfully forget, these people in the world, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it says right here, just like Ron was saying, we've already had the flood. If they had any history lessons, they'd realize it was flooded and destroyed everything but eight people. So that has happened, and that's certainly a huge thing in history. It wasn't that nothing changed. I think that was a huge change. Thomas?
And he preached for 120 years, and no one listened except for the eight.
Yes.
And little animals.
Yeah.
Little animals.
And I don't know that even, I don't know, even if his sons and their wives were 100% on board until it started raining, you know. Seriously, I don't know if they were 100%. They were kind of like,
they helped with the work.
Yeah, they helped with the work, but they're kind of like, are you serious we're doing this? But that's true. That's true.
But it gives me hope, Bill, that the Bible tells me that there will be believers, but that there will also be scoffers, and that I should not lose my trust in God merely because I see other people who turn away from Him. Even God Himself says that's going to happen.
That's right.
But don't lose your focus,
right,
even while other people do. So the very prophecies of God help me to be more solid, because God's told me that it's going to get bad, maybe, before it gets to the very best.
Right.
And that's all right. He's still in
control. Amen. He's always in control. And it's only what He allows Satan, according to God's infinite wisdom, that He allows Satan to do some things. Thomas.
And they're waiting for their final judgment.
They're
in a holding cell.
That's right. Yeah, those that have previously
died. They're in prison right now, waiting for Jesus to return and give the final message.
Right. And some are waiting in recliners, and the others are waiting in a worse situation. Yeah. So it says these doubters, they willfully forget. The heavens and the earth were made by the word of God. Another translation I read says that the heavens and the earth were composed out of water and through water. And of course, today we have the evolutionists who try to teach their theory that we evolved over unimaginable lengths of time to become who we are today. We've got to always remember that evolution is a theory, okay? But it's taught as fact, which is ridiculous. Why are they teaching it as fact? It's only a theory. But either way, people immerse themselves in these ideas and fill their minds with things other than God's word, and then that's all they can see. It deceives their conscience and makes them feel good about what they're wanting to do and believing they're not responsible to God and His commands. And so we need to be careful with that. The other thing, it says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And my personal thought on this is that people carbon date things on this earth. They say, oh, it's 1 million years, it's 2 million years, whatever it is, okay? And it's billions of years old altogether. You know, but according to Scripture, it's like about 5 or 6 thousand years old, according to what Scripture teaches, how old the earth is. But, you know, this passage seems to say to me that God can create something new that has old characteristics and features and make it appear as old as He wants. So He says here, He says, where did I lose it here? Okay, the Word of God, chapter, verse 5, says, for this they willfully forget, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and by the water, in the water, of old. So, I mean, even though the earth was standing and not maybe formed yet, but he can make it old. You know, He has that prerogative, and I believe that that's what He's done. Made things appear to be old, older than they appear to be old, but they're not as old as they are, appear to us. I'll say that right. We think they're older, but they're not that old.
How old was Adam when he was born?
When he was what?
How old was Adam when God created?
Well, he was created as a full adult.
Right.
So,
he was either a baby or 18 or 350 years old. Yeah. The day he was created at day one.
Right, yep. Exactly. Good point. That's a good point. Ben.
Yeah, if take Adam and take him to the doctor, how old is this guy? You know, they're going to come out with something, you know. And say, where's his belly button? But that's another issue altogether.
That's right.
So, but the point, what people want to do is they want to say, well, why is God deceiving us then? Why would he create something and make it look old? All right, why would he do that? Point being is, he told you. He told you how old things were.
Right.
Regardless of how it looks to our eyes. If I told you so, well, I grew that pineapple, you know, this year, you know. Somebody believed that when I was growing pineapple outside of the house. Somebody in church here said, they've almost called me a liar. He says, you can't grow pineapples outside. You can't do it. And here's a picture. You know. Yeah. It's like, oh, okay. And then, so it's just, you know, God tells us how long everything's been around. So if you don't want to believe God, that's your problem.
That's
you know?
Right.
See, they want to pick and choose. Like it says, ever since creation, they're saying, hey, creation was here and nothing's happened yet. They want to pick and choose what they want to believe. They want to believe creation. Now they want to believe something else.
Yeah.
But they want to believe everybody's going to heaven, right? They want to pick and choose.
I sure do.
Just to play the game. That's all it is.
Amen. That's true. I believe God has created things with a natural process, and as the earth is formed, and the mantle, and the crust, and the lava, and all that stuff, it takes a long time. And if it was going to be left the way it is now, and we extrapolate out, it would take millions of years to get to a certain point, or millions of years for our sun to burn out, or whatever. But see, God, like Gene said, he can create things that appears a million years old, like right here, right now. And if he didn't do that, you know, the mantle might not be thick enough where we can walk on it. We might have a lot of eruptions, but it wouldn't be fit to live here. So he created things where it was solid, where we could live on this earth and have be able to make a living without all this other stuff being present. Although it would take a long time to make it happen naturally, he can make it happen, you know, right now, and it's done. Anyway. Sure.
You can look up answers in Genesis. I think it's Dr. Morgan, I'm not sure. But anyway, if you explore around that, they can explain how things are really newer than, than they're saying.
Yeah. That's true. Dan.
Just another observation there.
Sure.
If God's going to create a living being, that's all of us, he's going to have a place to put us, and we've got to have air to breathe.
Right.
So these lungs will do the thing that lungs do. Food to eat, whether it's plants or animals, so that the little mitochondria in our incredible systems, you know. So he's got to have a place to put us before he creates us. So that's why we end up at the end of the string, because he's got this incredible world that he's put together
in
all of its intricacies, and then he does us. And how incredible are we? Just imagine how many doctors over there at Chan are specializing in one small, if you will, component of a human being.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've got, let me not go there. But isn't that, we're taught that salt, when I was a boy and taking BSCS in my eighth grade class, I was taught salt water did a thing. And I'm thinking, right, salt water, a brain, finances, a digestive system, an immune system, and from salt water. And I'm a naive little eighth grader, and now I know better.
Yeah.
I know better.
That's right. Yeah. Good. Okay. So we'll get to verse 8 here. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We saw back in verse 4 when Mary pointed that out, that people are saying everything continued as it had. Here we see what the Lord's intent is, his long-suffering, his patience with us. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. He loves mankind. He wants all men to come to him and repent. That's his desire. And with the Lord, is one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So what does that mean?
Time is your own.
God's not bound by time. That's right. God isn't bound by time. So, Troy, good. Thomas.
It's only relevant to mankind who's in the flesh. Our time is time.
Time, yes.
For God, there is no time.
Right, right. He's not bound by time, which is a weird concept.
And there's another scripture that says that Jesus not only has 1,000 years, there's a day, but also a watch during the night. And that's a 3-hour period.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Over here, Bill.
Oh, sorry, Gene, yes.
I look at time as a unit of measure of change. A rock changes over hundreds of years. A plant changes in days. So God never changes. So there is no time.
Good point. So rocks can change over periods of time, plants can change over periods of time, but God never changes. That's right. God is always that, always God.
And when God was speaking to my mind would be getting mixed up here, but anyway, he told him, put your hand in your cloak and pull it out.
Moses.
Put it back in, and he pulled it out, and it was completely healed again. So God can take care of things in the a fraction of what we consider time.
Amen. That's right. Amen. He's not bound by time at all. Of course, that makes my head hurt. I can't think too much on that one. But anyway, so, you know, every day comes as a gift of mercy to us. Every day is an opportunity for us to draw closer to God, to give some service to our fellow man, to grow in our relationships. And as far as time goes for us, I think that's the way we need to see it. It's opportunity. It's opportunity to grow closer to God, opportunity to share his word with someone else, and opportunity for them to come and repent and gain salvation through Jesus Christ. So every day is a gift. Any other thoughts there?
Your Paul felt that should mean the days because it's evil.
Right, the days are evil. Yep.
It's not true. But back to scoffers and mockers, Baptist scoffers and mockers, Bill, they've been around since Noah's time. And what we have to do is stand firm on the word.
Right.
You know, like the church in Laodicea. Hey, we're rich. We're good to go. But Jesus said, no, you're not. You're wretched. You're blind.
Yeah.
You're pathetic. You're naked. So we have a different mindset. And that's we talked about earlier, that we have to persist in the truth and not just get discouraged because things around us, but this is not our home.
Right, that's right. This is not our home. Just passing through.
That's it.
That's right. Mary.
Just to add to that, mm-hmm. back up to Noah, I think if any of us preached 120 years or 100 years, I would have given up after 10, probably. Said, you guys aren't listening to me, just go on.
Right.
You know, but he kept on.
Truth. But I think about Abraham, though. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a son, and the whole from day one was about 25 years before it was actually, happened. And that's a long time. That's, almost half my lifetime. But, I mean, 25 years, are you willing to wait for something for 25 years? I mean, we need to be willing to.
It's hard.
We want it now, especially in our age of technology and microwaves and all that. We want everything like right this second.
But we've also been brainwashed.
Well, of course, that's right. So, but that's not the way God works. God doesn't work on our desires and our timetable. He works on his timetable. And again, it's taking up our cross daily, putting him first and doing his will, not our will. And that's our lifetime challenge of change and being Christians and being in His kingdom.
Sure.
All right. It's about 5 till. I wasn't going to get any further. We could start on that next week if that's okay. If there's any other comments, or if not, we'll leave a little early tonight if that's okay. All right. Thanks so much. I appreciate all the comments. Appreciate everybody being here.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.